My Savior spoke unto me, and he filled my heart with love. Thank you, Shane and Morris and Sanctuary Choir, for that reminder of God's ever presence with us. And thank you for this opportunity to be back with you again. It has been several years since I was here for the last college choir reunion in 2013, and this is the first time in quite a while that I've had the opportunity to preach before you in the worship hour, and I am so excited to be here. Had a great time this morning during the Sunday school hour talking a bit about Baptist heritage and Baptist history, and it has been one of those days already for me that the memories have come so thick as to have to brush them away to be able to continue. I am extremely grateful for this opportunity in more ways than one, not just the opportunity to preach with you and to be reminded of such an integral part of my life. For those of you who don't know me, I was a student here, as Morris introduced me, a graduate student in the early 1980s, and as your youth minister for much of that time, member of the college choir, and as I said in the Sunday school hour this morning, I carry a bit of Auburn First Baptist Church with me everywhere I go. And you invested in me, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later on, but I carry a part of you wherever I am and in whatever I do. And you came at a very critical point in my life, and I'm so grateful for that and so grateful to be back with you, and especially to be able to deliver the Claude H. Moore lectures. Claude was the chairman of deacons when I was on staff here, and remember his wise counsel and his support and encouragement of me as a youth minister. And as I said, during the Sunday school hour, I consider Mary Virginia Moore one of the grand ladies in all of Christendom, and I appreciate her so much and am so grateful for her friendship across the years, and the friendship of so many of you and your influence in my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we are grateful to you for memory. We are grateful to you for history. We are grateful to you for your presence in memory and in history. And we are grateful to you in vision of the future. We pray that you would speak to and through us today, even as you have already spoken to and through worship to us. And now we pray that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Comforter, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've already read the passage of Scripture this morning. The key passage of Scripture was read for us, shared with us by Leah, and appreciate her doing that. If you have your Bibles, I do invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at these verses just a little bit more. But as we consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it's important for us to remember the context of what has just transpired here in this passage of Scripture. Now, we don't know who the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is. For many years in church tradition, it was sort of lauded and outlined that that may have been the Apostle Paul, but more recent scholarship has suggested that it was someone else, perhaps someone else from Paul's community of believers, since many of the types of terms, the approach that is used there is consistent with Paul's ministry. One of the suggestions that I've heard that I'm rather fond of is that it may have been Priscilla or Priscilla and Aquila who wrote this epistle to the Hebrews. And as the writer of Hebrews is writing here in this passage of Scripture, when we come to this passage that Leah read for us this morning, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we consider those words, we need to consider them against the backdrop of the preceding chapter, a chapter that's familiar to many, perhaps most of you, that we commonly call the faith chapter. This faith chapter, the writer of Hebrews, is essentially linking this epistle within the salvation history of the Hebrew people. As the writer of Hebrews, be it Priscilla or Aquila or someone else, is linking the words that are being written here with that salvation history. And not only doing that, but linking the salvation history of the Jewish people with that of the new Christian church. In this preceding chapter, the writer says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen," and then proceeds basically to give us a roll call of the faithful of the Old Testament. We have called it the faith chapter, and as the writer tells the story, the writer does so with a repetitive reminder, by faith. And the writer tells us over and over again of the faithful of the Old Testament. Beginning with Abel, the writer reminds us of the faithful, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Spends a significant part of this chapter talking about Abraham, considered really the father of the Hebrew people. And then Isaac, Jacob. The writer also focuses on the mighty, like Moses, but fake focuses as well on the seemingly minor in the story, like Rahab. This salvation history, as it's told, as it unfolds, the writer reaches a point where you sense a feeling of enthusiasm then, as the writer has gotten on a roll almost in preaching this sermon about faith in this passage of Scripture. In verse 32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say? What else can I continue?" And then says, "For time would fail me to tell," and gives other examples, and then talks about the types of experiences that the faithful throughout the centuries to that point had experienced. "Quenched with the power of fire," the writer says, "stop the mouths of lions," no doubt thinking of Daniel there, and talks about women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to grant release, and on the writer goes. And then the writer comes to our focus. Therefore, the writer says, much in the same way that Paul would have said and made a transition, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And it leads us to the question, by what witnesses are we surrounded today? Anytime we gather for worship, be it in this place or in another setting, we are surrounded by Christians, including Baptist Christians from all the ages. More than on just a special occasion or a signal day, we need to remember that not only as we worship, but as we walk in our faith, that we are surrounded by those witnesses, those saints. And we in the Baptist tradition say that all believers are saints. We are surrounded by the saints who are present among us and by the saints who have gone before us. Now, as we do this, as we talked about in the Sunday school hour this morning, we must be careful that we achieve a balance between lauding Baptist distinctives and witnesses and Baptist triumphalisms. But as we talked about in the Sunday school hour, those Baptist witnesses are an important part of who we are today. We also have to make sure that we seek to achieve a balance between the individual and the community. And we must be careful that we demonstrate honesty in telling the story of the Bible heroes. This roll call has among it a few scoundrels, like Jacob, for example. And so too our Christian heritage and our Baptist heritage end with the heroes have a few with a bit shady parts of their stories, and we have to acknowledge that we, like they, we people of faith, are people with feet of clay, just as these heroes of the past were. And as we do so, we must periodically recognize that there are contemporary witnesses. And we must do so both in our collective experience, our collective worship experience, and also in our own private experience as we worship, as we commune with God. One of the things that in the Hebrew tradition, and part of why I think the writer of Hebrews does this there, is that for the Jewish people, both then and even up to the present, the Shema, the Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God, you shall love your neighbor," was entrenched in their collective memory. But also those stories, that history of Judaism, the survival of Judaism throughout the centuries is based on memory, on history. And we as they must teach history, including Christian and Baptist history. We must continue to read and write and tell their stories. As we do so, and as we look at this passage that we've talked about just briefly here, there are a couple of things that I'd like to share with you about these witnesses, these saints who surround us. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that the witnesses serve to remind us of a couple of things. These witnesses serve to remind us of the sacrifice that has been made so that we can be here. And they remind us that of the possibilities of the life lived by faith. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce has said that they bear witness to what is possible by those who live a life of faith. As we recollect our history, be it the history of this congregation or the history of the Baptist tribe of Christians or the Christian heritage, the Bible heritage that we share, we are reminded of their sacrifices, of the Christians throughout the ages, not just these Old Testament heroes, but the New Testament heroes. We're reminded of Peter and Paul and John. We're reminded of Dorcas. We're reminded of Lydia. We're reminded of those of the New Testament. And we're also reminded of those who have followed since, of martyrs in the New Testament, of martyrs in the early history of the church and throughout the ages. And we're reminded also of some of those Baptists we talked about during the Sunday school hour, of Thomas Helwys, who essentially was martyred in prison, but also Ann Dutton and Nanny Helen Burroughs and Dan Taylor and T.B. Maston. And we're reminded, along with that, those possibilities of the life lived by faith. On Tuesday, I have the opportunity this week to travel down from the Dallas-Fort Worth area to San Antonio. I'll be leading a morning session of a retreat for military chaplains. One of my former students is a liaison between the Baptist General Convention of Texas and military chaplains sponsored by the Baptist General Convention of Texas. And he's asked me to lead their morning training session for these chaplains in retreat. And as I was preparing for that presentation on Tuesday morning, I came across a story that I was familiar with that I'd heard, a story of four military chaplains, all men of faith, who give an extreme example of what one of the possibilities of the life of faith means. In the 1940s, at that time, it was highly unusual for individuals from different faiths in the United States to interact in any significant way with one another. And yet these four remarkable men joined together, first to minister to young men going off to war, and later to provide spiritual comfort to many of these same soldiers as their ship sank into the icy waters of the North Atlantic. In 1943, four Army chaplains joined 900 raw recruits who were headed for battle. in Nazi-occupied Europe on a ship called the USS Dorchester. The chaplains were Reverend George Fox, a Methodist minister who had served with distinction as a soldier during World War I. Another was Rabbi Alexander Good, who had written a book in 1931 which forecasted the rise of Nazi Germany. The third was Reverend Clark Poling, a Dutch Reformed minister who left behind heartwarming letters for his family. And the fourth was Father John Washington, a former street gang member who became a Catholic priest. A Roman Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, two Protestant ministers. During the voyage, these chaplains guided and reassured those on board, providing comfort to men suffering from seasickness and also men suffering from an intense fear of the battles that lay ahead. But on February 3rd, 1943, at 1 a.m. in the morning, a torpedo from a German submarine ripped through the hull of the ship, and it began to descend rapidly into the freezing Arctic waters. In a frantic scramble for lifeboats, the four Army chaplains directed many soldiers to safety. When the life vest supply ran out, they selflessly removed their own life vest and gave them to the soldiers, knowing that there was no way that they could possibly survive in the freezing Arctic waters without those flotation devices. 18 minutes after it was hit, the Dorchester sank off the coast of Greenland. According to the accounts of this event, some of the survivors recall the chaplains saying loudly prayers in English, Latin, and Hebrew, which gave them the strength to survive. One of the survivors said that Lieutenant Good gave him his gloves, claiming that he had another pair, and yet when he saw him later, he had no gloves. Another survivor testified that as the ship sank, the four men were standing arm in arm at the top of the ship, singing hymns as it disappeared beneath the waves. One survivor, Grady Clark, said this: "As I swam away from the ship, I looked back. The flares had lit up everything. The bow had come up high. The last thing I saw was four chaplains up there praying for the safety of the men. They had done all that they could. I did not see them again." This is a dramatic story, but it is an example of countless stories of Christian faithfulness and witness to the truth of God's love. That God's love that the choir sang about this morning. The witnesses remind us of the possibility of flawed individuals as we are, accepting God's grace and both the challenges and the blessings of being messengers of God's love. So the witnesses serve to remind us, but the witnesses also serve to encourage us. This word that's used here, where it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, could also be translated the word multitude. The writer of Hebrews is suggesting that these witnesses, these saints, are too numerous to count, too numerous to list. As we said a minute ago, they're so numerous that the writer almost becomes frustrated because there's not enough time and space to list them all. In what sense are they witnesses of encouragement? We can look to them and to their stories, these biblical heroes, these Christians through the ages, these Baptists who have gone before us. And we can also consider them almost as spectators, encouraging us to run the race of the Christian life. They serve to encourage us to do a couple of things. One of the things they encourage us to do is to make eternal investments. The gospel is not something to be earned. It is not something to be purchased. It has always already been purchased for us at a great price. And it's also something in which we may invest. These witnesses encourage us to deal with the sin in our lives. The passage that Leah read says that, to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and the sin that so easily ensnares or entangles us. These witnesses also encourage us to fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we invest in others? Well, you know, because many of you invested in me. And I know you invest in others, and you invest in one another. But there's a world out there that you know as well as I that needs eternal investments made. Just yesterday morning, as I was eating breakfast in Quality Inn on my way to Auburn before I left, there was a report on CNN. Psychologists talking about how adolescents today exhibit more problems with self-esteem and anxiety and depression than at any time since this has been studied. Christians need to make divine appointments with those adolescents. Christians need to invest in not just adolescents and children, but young adults and median age adults and senior adults. One of the things that I've said many times from pulpits in Texas and in other places is that in most communities, you could have a full-time minister who did nothing every day, 40 hours a week plus, but to minister to senior adults in our aging communities. How do we invest in others? The big thing I would say is a four-letter word. It's a good four-letter word, but it can also be a bad four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. Time. We need to invest in money, with money. We need to invest in sharing our faith, sharing of ourselves. One of the things that I'll talk to these chaplains about on Tuesday is actually taken from another military chaplain that I heard speak at our Memorial Day service back in May at DBU. He made the statement that I wrote down, and he said, leadership can be incarnational. It's true, isn't it, that our faith is and should be incarnational. So we need to invest in others, and the witnesses serve to encourage us to do that, to make those kind of eternal investments, not in stock markets and bank deposits, but in people. And these witnesses serve to encourage us to be encouragers. You have all had those witnesses in your life, or else you wouldn't be here today. You've all had encouragers who have invested in you across the years. Some of them perhaps as recently as this week. Some of them as perhaps as long ago as decades. When I came here, and I realized, Tripp, this morning, and it hadn't hit me, that when I came to Auburn in the fall of 1982, we were on the quarter system then. Some of you will remember that. And I think, and I'm not exactly sure, but I think it was actually about this weekend, 35 years ago, that I came to Auburn First Baptist for the first time. Now, I don't know the exact date. It wasn't something that I wrote down. But because of the quarter system, it was about this time, 35 years ago. I was living in a little upstairs apartment over on Thatch Avenue. A little upstairs apartment over, I think it was a CPA business. And there's, if you know me, there's something a little bit ironic about that. I'm married to a CPA. And I remember when the alarm went off that morning, thinking, okay, here's the real test. The first Sunday, I'm away from my old church and my friends and my family. Am I going to stay here, or am I going to go to Sunday school and worship? And I came. And unbeknownst to me, I walked into the activities building, and I walked into that college Sunday school class, and there were some friends who weren't friends yet, but who remained friends 35 years later, like Jan, who's here this morning. And I walked into the classroom that I didn't know was taught by the department chair of the history department, who I'd already met and who I was starting to work under as a graduate teaching assistant. And there was Dr. Flint teaching Sunday school. And then I came to worship, and there was Dale Peterson leading the choir, and John Jeffers bringing the morning message. I was at a critical crossroads in my life, because one of the questions that I was having out of my previous experience is that, is there a way that Christians, that people of faith, can integrate the life of the mind with faith? I'd known Christians before. I'd had Christian professors at Troy University. But I was having serious questions about that. Is there a mix of heart and mind? And God had arranged for me a divine appointment with Auburn First Baptist Church. And encouragers here, Judy and Peggy and Dot and Dale on the church staff when I went on church staff, and Dr. and Mrs. Flint, and Claude and Mary Virginia, and deacons and teachers and parents of my youth, and John Jeffers. I must tell you that in 2008, when I came to the college choir reunion, I had my picture made with John and Jeanette, and a few weeks later, Jan sent me a picture that she had purchased for me, that picture, and it sits in my office today. And there are many times, and I hope you won't consider this sacrilegious in any way, that instead of asking WWJD, what would Jesus do, I asked myself the question as a minister, as a dean, when I was dean, as a professor, as a Christian, what would John do? What would John do? Dr. Fred Craddock, one of the great storytelling preachers, tells of returning to a little church of his childhood in Tennessee, not been there for many years, and walking into that little sanctuary, he noticed that the congregation had purchased new stained glass windows. Admiring the windows, he noticed the bottom of each window, there was the name of a donor, but he did not recognize any of the names. And so he asked the church member who was there with him, "You must have had many new folks join the church since I was a boy." "I don't recognize a single name." And the church member said, "Oh, those people aren't members here. We bought those windows from a company in Italy. They were made for a church in St. Louis, but when they arrived, they didn't fit. New windows were made for that church, and we bought those windows that did not fit. The price was so cheap, we could afford it." And then Craddock asked them why they didn't remove the names. And the member said this, "Well, we thought about it, and we decided to leave those names in the window. We thought it would be good for us to sit here on Sunday mornings surrounded by the names of people other than us." We are surrounded by saints today. Some of those are heroes of the faith from the Bible. Some of them are Christian heroes through the ages. Some of them are the witnesses to the Baptist heritage that we talked about this morning. And some of them are the faithful of Auburn First Baptist Church through the years. Some of them are the encouragers that surround us in our memories this morning. And there are some of us who sit right next to us today. By faith, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Rahab, By faith, Peter, Paul, John. By faith, Augustine and Catherine of Siena and Teresa of Avila and Martin Luther and Michael Sattler. Anytime I come into a historic place, for the first time or for the first time in a long time, I ask myself the question, this is kind of a history nerd thing to do, but I ask myself the question, if these walls could talk, what would they say to us? If these walls could talk this morning, what would they say to us? By faith, in 1838, a small group of Christians, writes John Jeffers, of the Baptist persuasion came together, probably in someone's home, to constitute Auburn First Baptist Church. By faith, these Baptist Christians persevered through wars and panics and depressions and personal and corporate tragedy and triumph. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Obadiah Eccles and I.T. Tischner and P.H. Mell and Augustus Young Napier and Louise or Lois Davy Napier and of Miss Leland Cooper and Louise Green Potts and L.M. Weir. And time would fail me also to tell of Bob and Francis and Camilla and Mary Jim and Judy and Tom and Helen and Peggy and LaVon and Darty and Wayne and Jan and Mary Virginia and Claude and Dale and Jeanette and John. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every snare and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.